when you put it that way, like the slideshow did, it's easy to see, and I can feel it, that I just love being part of this church. And I hope that you do too, and I hope that you've really been blessed by the last year. And there was a part there that I started getting really hot. My eyes started sweating. No, I was crying. I was weeping. Just because the emotion of it all overtook me. Was it an easy year? No. Was it filled with blessings and amazement? Yes, it was. And when we look at our passage today, we will see one essential truth we can't get away from. And that's that real men cry. Now, we're not all geared that way. We don't all like naturally do that. You know, some of us don't. You know, some of us just, we cry in different ways and different types. But, you know, just know that it's okay. It's definitely okay. It's more than okay. It's encouraged. We'll see that. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 11. And we're going to continue in this great account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So we're picking up in verse 28 here, John 11, 28. And if you haven't been here for this, you can listen online to my previous two sermons that were on the same subject. You know, that the beginning part of John chapter 11, I'm not going to give you any background today because we don't have time for it. Starting in verse 28, it says, "When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.'" So this was Martha going back to Mary to tell her that Jesus was here. They had called for him. They had asked him to come to heal their brother before he died, but he died before he got there. It was now 4 days later. And she went to her sister and she said, "Jesus is calling for you." When she says the teacher, that's who she's talking about. She did not... It does not say that Jesus told her to do this, but apparently he did. We can see this. He sent her to go bring her sister to where he was. "And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him." And you know, Mary was doing what she was supposed to be doing. She was sitting, she was mourning, she was letting people care for her. We talked about how you can kind of see her personality in this. And Martha had more of that thing like, "No, I'm going to go do something about this. I'm going to run and I'm going to talk to Jesus about it. They're not going to wait. I'm going to go." But you also see here that when Mary heard Jesus was here calling for her, she got up. And she went to see Jesus. She left where she was. "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there." Do you know that for a Jewish death, that it was expected for a family that had resources to hire professional mourners and musicians? So they probably had a flute player there and they had several people whose job it was to wail out loudly, to weep and to cry and to say the name of the person who had died and then other family members' names and kind of mix the new grief with the old grief and have this very sad time. That was part of their mourning and part of their process. And so they did that. And so when it talks about the Jews that were there, some may have been friends. This family is thought to be prominent. But also, some of those probably were the professional mourners that had come that were there that were weeping loudly. And so if she gets up to go, it's their job to go along with her. And some part of that is bringing comfort and help to her. It's very different than our culture as we look at it today, where the way we are. But again, I mentioned this last time, there's some things where we go so far the other direction is that we don't allow ourselves time to mourn and process to mourn and go through and grieve the way that we need to grieve. And so we need to be sure that we do that. And we do need to be sure that we're around consoling and helping each other and coming along and meeting the needs as people go through that kind of a loss. So they followed her out because they thought that she was going to go to the tomb. So they went with her. Now there's another part of this that's important is, Jesus had come here to do something. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he knew that he wanted certain people to see it and to witness it. And so this group of Jews that had come to console this family, some of them may have been neutral, but some of them may have been part of Jesus' opposition, those who opposed him and were against him. There's a mixed group of people that came. So that's who these Jews are. But they're the people that God has ordained to be there to see this miracle. And so that's another part of the significance and importance of this. And it was always his plan to do this. And so they come and they follow her. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she says the same thing really that her sister says. If you had only been here, Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died. You know, she had faith that Jesus could have healed him. But see, Jesus was here to demonstrate something even bigger, which was that he had the power to raise from the dead. Amen? And so all these miracles and signs that Jesus gives, and you know, they keep asking for signs, and he keeps blowing them away with the signs that he gives. They keep with hard hearts and blinded eyes refusing them. Jesus had come to demonstrate his power as what he called the resurrection and the life. And that he fully had the power to raise someone from the dead. And Mary had faith in Jesus, but didn't quite understand. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I just want to say, we have to watch out that we don't have a if you had attitude with God. Amen. If you had just done this, or you had just been... No, God was there. Amen. Now, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. A couple things about that, like those words, if you look closely. If you look at the Greek, it actually kind of helps you sometimes. It's not like a, you know, people, you know, some people are more educated and they need this kind of thing. It gives you like a little higher definition sometimes of being able to pick up and understand something. So this weeping is a loud, out loud weeping that they have. So Jesus sees this loud, out loud weeping. And it says that he was deeply moved. And if you look at the actual Greek word, which I'm not going to pronounce because it's actually a really long and hard one. My mouth doesn't really work all that well. But if you look at the meaning of it, it conveys something a little bit more than that. It conveys some anger. There's anger there. So some translations will translate it indignant. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. It gives you quite a different feel when you look at it that way. He was troubled, but there was something about this that just wasn't right that angered him. Jesus was angered as he looked at this situation and what it was. Now, some think that what was angry was maybe it was the mourners, the way the mourners mourned, you know, the way that they were there, maybe even just going through the motions. I actually think it's something different than that. I think it's death. And the situation there. I need somebody to crack a joke about me now. This always pulls me out. Say something funny about myself. So, when Jesus encountered it, he encountered death. There was anger in him about it. It wasn't right. It wasn't how it was supposed to be. He's indignant about it. He's not mad at Mary and Martha. But it's his great enemy, death, there, who he has come to conquer. Okay? So he's indignant. And he's greatly troubled, it says. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." So he asked where, and they leave. And then here's the shortest verse in the Bible. One you all can memorize. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, if you look at the Greek here, this weep is more of a quiet cry. He didn't well out and cry like they cried. is more like I'm crying right now. It hit him. It overwhelmed him. The emotion of it. And it's kind of how I felt when I was watching the slideshow. How many of you knew I was crying? Because you could see probably. So you're like some of these people that notice. You could see. But you in the back didn't. Did I cry out? Did I yell? Oh! You know, it just got the best of me. It got the best of me in the moment, you know. And Jesus, the fact that he loved them and he knew that death wasn't what he had intended and death wasn't going to be the end. And Jesus knew what he was going about to do. He could have been excited. He could have went there excited. Well, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Wait till what happens. But it hit him. It hit him. It overwhelmed him. I wasn't sad when I was seeing the things appear. I was happy, but it hits you sometimes. It overwhelms you as you think about it. And I think actually, the older we get sometimes, the more we have trouble controlling it. I think maybe every year, and my dad tells me he has more trouble controlling it now. And I see that, and I see that in him. And I think I'm going to see that in a lot of you guys too. And Ralph, I see that in you sometimes. So Jesus wept. Isn't that a great verse? It's because of his love and his care and just how he got he understood the situation. He understands your situation too. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They said, "You see how he loved them? See, it, that love is phileo. It's like he's fond of him. He was pretty fond of that guy." But what do we know from earlier in this passage? No, Jesus loved him with agape love. He had the highest form of love for that, him and his family. So they noticed that he loved them. Excuse me, I'm going to break for just a moment here. Got my supplies here. Turn the microphone off for just a moment. You're welcome. All right, microphone back on. So Jesus, one of the things I take away from this whole thing is Jesus loved them a lot more than people gave him credit for. And he loves you and I, he loves us a lot more than we give him credit for a lot of times. Remembering that. But some of them said, now here's how some reacted with it. Well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So they complain about him. Well, then Jesus, deeply moved, again, there's this idea of being indignant, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." She told him, "You can't do that." Now we talked about trying to understand what level of faith that she had in what Jesus can do and would do. And it's being developed here by what Jesus does for her, you know, in this, okay? But I want to just take a moment, and I don't wish to kind of get too much in the details of this, but I looked into this a little bit because I want to know what's really happening here. And I apologize to any of you if this makes you feel uncomfortable or bothers you or anything like that, but this is part of the reality of it. And I think it helps us to understand what happens to a body, a person that's dead. And a person that's dead for 4 days, what would that be like? And so this is what happens when someone dies and they've been dead for 4 days. Well, immediately their temperature begins to drop. Temperature drops. The cells die for lack of oxygen. The putrefaction process begins. Calcium builds up in the muscles, causing what we call rigor mortis, becoming like really stiff. Gases build up, causing bloating. Muscles eventually relax, causing the feces and urine to be released. Skin shrinks. And lastly, there is an awful smell. That's what would be true after 4 days. So when she said, "Hey, 4 days, there's going to be an odor," she's 100% right. She's 100% right. And this is what Jesus was up against here. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That's what he had told her. He said, "If you believe, you're going to see the glory of God." And this was definitely true for her in this case, but no matter what, 100% of the time, this is what it requires for us to see the glory of God, is that we believe. You will not ever see the glory of God without faith. Amen. And faith is what allows you and I to see the glory of God. So Jesus told her, he said, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So as Jesus prays, he prays something. A couple things we notice about that. First, he's talking about how it's already a done deal. And it's like he's talked to the Father in his heart before this. And he knows what he's there to do, and he knows what's going to happen. And he's like, it's already done. And he's thanking him for what he's already done. So at what moment it happened, we don't know exactly. It could have been, maybe he's just speaking in the fact that it's a done deal. And then when he calls out to him, it's going to happen. That's as I think about it, probably, the more I just sit and ponder about that. But it's so much of a certainty. It's a done deal. And he says, "I'm praying like this, not for my benefit. I'm praying for the benefit of all those around me so that they will believe in me, that you sent me. And that I'm what you have sent to deal with death and sin and to conquer it here in this world." And what the people need to do is they just need to believe. Same thing as us today. We just need to believe. We need to believe in Jesus, that he's sent by the Father to eventually, at this time, was to go to the cross. But now we look back on it, to die on the cross for our sins. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So he's bound with all this stuff that they buried him with. And they say that if you did have that stuff on, you couldn't walk very well. You might be able to kind of get up and move around and stuff like that. Jesus said, "You got to let him go, free him from that." And he's no longer dead. He's brought back. He's raised again. Okay, so Jesus did this miracle, and it doesn't say what happened after that, but I bet you his sisters just went crazy. But you know what? It leaves that out because it's more about Jesus than about their reunion. It's about the emphasis is on his power. Like he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he said, "Let me give you a visual illustration of what that means and what it looks like." Amen. He backed up his words, and what he did it, and he raised him from the dead. And that's something, you know, Lazarus, he died and he rises again only to die again. But when he rises us from the dead again, those who've put our faith and trust in him, we will rise again and we will never die again. Amen. And death will have no dominion over us. And this was just an illustration that he has the power for that. And that's why it's so significant to us today that we could see that, you know what, it's not that when our loved one dies that he's going to raise them up. I mean, we probably wish that. We wish something like this would happen. But it's not that. It's that he has the power to do that, and he will do it, and he will do it on his time. And the fact is that whether we are in Christ or not, we're going to rise from the dead. We're going to either rise to spend eternity with him in heaven, or we're going to rise to spend eternity without him in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, and so that's what we want to be true to what the Bible says. And so here he is. He's done this. He's demonstrated this. He's demonstrated this to us all. Now, I have just three really quick, simple applications to this as we look at it and we close out here today. And it's been a fantastic day. What angers or saddens Jesus about your life? And I don't mean this in the guilty sense. Like, I'm not saying, what's Jesus angry with you about? What's he sad that you're doing? No, I don't mean it like that. I mean it more in that sense, like, well, even if it is some way that you're not living right or something, but Like, where is it that when he comes and he looks at his enemy, he looks at death and he looks at sin and he looks at damage and brokenness and these kind of things, when he looks at your life, he looks at it, and out of love, he's overwhelmed, and it would probably cause him to weep and to be sad and overtaken because he sees all the damage that has happened in you and in your life. That, just like for Mary and Martha, that he's come to conquer, and he's come to take hold of, and he's come to fix, and he's come to cure the situation. But you are living in brokenness and pain and suffering, and he sees it and he feels for you. What are those situations in your life that you think would bring that out in Jesus? And I want to invite you to give those things to him. Always be looking towards him and to letting him ease your pain and your suffering. And then my question for you is, we can think in that situation or anything else, how is it that we can see the glory of God today? What's going to be the one word that we're going to need? You could say it two different ways. We need to do what? We need to believe. Can we believe in just anything? No. We need to believe in Jesus and His promises and what the Bible says. We can't just make up stuff to believe in. We can't have faith in ourselves and other people. You know, we can't, you know, look down deep in ourselves for the answers. You're not going to find it. There's nothing there. You look to Jesus, but it's faith in Him. He's the object of our faith. And if we want to see the glory of God, we need to have faith. When I look at Mount Rainier, I can look at it two different ways. I can say, wow, that's a pretty cool mountain. Wow, that's pretty. That's amazing. Wonder how that happened. Or I could say, my God spoke that into existence, and it wasn't even hard for Him. And I see His glory and His splendor, you know, as I go and I look, and when I look and I see the stars in the sky. And if I study science and I realize how far away those stars are and how big the galaxy is and how vast it all is, and I think, wow, it fits in the palm of my God's hand. And I see His glory. I could worship the creation and I could look at it and I could forget, or I could see the glory of God in those things. I could see my kids or my wife, you know, and I could see that they're willing to even be around me and hang out with me, and I see that it's all by the glory of God. And I see that in it, and I'm so thankful for that. So we can see it, but we have to have faith. And that faith has to get put to work, and we have to see things in our life through faith. And even when they're the things that we don't like, that are hard for us, we have to see them through faith. And that's what's going to let us see the glory of God in those situations. Now, last thing is this. What difference does Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, what difference does that make in your life today? What difference does it make? Well, I hope that, first of all, the difference that it makes is that you believe that He is the resurrection and the life, and that you will put your faith in Him if you haven't already. If you have, that you will continue to live in that faith and trust and understand and know that He has the power over death. And we can trust Him in that, and we can know, like, I can look at this and say that I know, you know, I can't wait to see my grandfather. I can't wait to see some other people that we've had, some friends and family and loved ones that we've had in this church that have gone out ahead of us to be with the Lord. I can't wait to be with them. Can't wait to see them. And I am going to see them. Not because of my willpower or something, because of Jesus and the fact that He's the resurrection and the life. Amen? All right, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the wonderful celebration that we've had. Thank You for each person who's part of this body, Lord. We just want to do Your work here. We ask that You would equip us and teach us and show us how to do that. We thank You. We love and we praise You. It's in Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, I'm going to cancel the last song just to let people go. I didn't get a chance to say that to you guys because it's really late and we need to let it go. I know, I'm sorry. We'll do it another time. So, okay, so you guys are dismissed.